So I couldn't be more grateful for Pastor Patty and Pastor Jeff and our worship team and all of our amazing volunteers who made it possible for me to spend some time away last weekend. I spent some time with my eldest, Gresham. We had the opportunity to go away for the weekend, and I just relished time with him, and I'm so thankful for that time that we got to spend together. And I just came back refreshed and excited about this season of Advent. And listen, it is one of my favorite seasons in the life of the church, and I say that today until we get to the Easter season, and then I'll tell you that that's my favorite season in the life of the church, or Lent, and I'll tell you that that's my favorite season in the life of the church. There's something significant about the way that the church has ordered its year, and listen, if you are a part of a less traditional church, you know, we might call it a non-denominational church or a contemporary church, or if that's where you've been and you're checking this out and you're wondering, you know, what's the deal with the United Methodist Church and what does it mean to be a part of a denomination and all that? One of the things that denominational churches and more traditional churches have going for them is that they've figured out, based on what we see in Scripture and based on the faithfulness of those who have gone before us, that there's something significant about the way that we order the year as the church, right? So last Sunday was Christ the King Sunday, and we celebrated, we remembered the rule and the reign of Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And now we hit the reset button and we start back with Advent, anticipating the coming of Christ. And the thing that I love so much about Advent is it gives us an opportunity at the same time to have a foot placed in the past and a foot placed in anticipating and expecting what is to come. It is an opportunity for us to remember back and to anticipate forward. We remember in Advent the groaning and the expectation of the Hebrew people. And they're clinging to this promise of a Messiah. Through the generations, this promise was made and perpetuated. And some people, you know, fell out of faithfulness to that. But there was always, in Scripture, they're called a remnant. There was always a remnant. There was always a group of people who were faithful to live into that promise as if they believed it was going to be fulfilled in their lifetime. And for us, as we anticipate and expect that Christ will return, that is a promise that is made clear to us in Scripture, in the same way that the promise of the coming Messiah was made to God's people. We are given this promise that Christ will return. And I wonder for us as individuals, I wonder for us as the church, how would life begin to look different if we lived like we believed that would happen in our lifetime? So Advent is an opportunity, yes, for us to remember, but also to anticipate, to look ahead. We begin this season of Advent considering hope. Yes, our remembering connects us to the groaning and longing of those who have gone before us, but it is not too difficult for that to be very real to us right now. We don't have to do a great deal of imagining. Because we are in the midst of 8 months of incredible difficulty, life as we have never lived it before. And hope for us looks a little different right now. This idea that this is not all there is, that there is more, that Christ will return to make all things new, sounds a little different for us right now as we find ourselves in this season in which we are longing for more. And yet we find ourselves in this not yet. Christ has not yet returned. The words that are written by John in Revelation, Jesus says, "Behold, I am making all things new. The dwelling of God is with his people." We still find ourselves in the not yet of that promise. And so because of that, because we are in the not yet, we have this tendency to forget. And it's one of the reasons that the church has ordered its life the way that it does, because we need reminding. We need to remember that there's something promised to us. There's something worth clinging to. There's something worth placing our hope in. So the season of Advent gives us that opportunity. We are spending this Advent season, yes, focusing on these familiar themes in Advent: hope, joy, peace, love. But the way we want to invite you to consider it, and this is based on a study that we came across as we were preparing and thinking about Advent, and you know, gosh, what is important about Advent right now in the season of life that we find ourselves in? There was a sermon that John Wesley preached in 1741, and he entitled it Almost Christian, Almost Christian. And in this, he describes a person who on the surface has all of the outward appearances of godliness, right? We would say that it's somebody who does all of the basic things right. They practice decency toward others. They went to church. They abstained from bad behavior, and they sincerely tried to do their best. Now, we could just say that if like half of the people in the world lived this way, then already the world would feel like a better place. But Wesley was not content to say, hey, those things are enough, just the appearance of doing, you know, godly things or doing the right things. Instead, Wesley would call someone like that almost Christian. And he didn't say it this way, but the way that we tend to say it here is that Jesus did not give his life merely for your behavior to be modified. Jesus gave his life so that you might respond with your whole life, because when you do that, it speaks something of the glory of God to the world around you. In his sermon, Wesley calls followers of Jesus to do more than just live an almost life. He calls them instead to live an altogether life. One that is, first of all, fully in love with God. And he writes it this way. He says, such a love is this, as engrosses the whole heart, rakes up all the affection, as fills the entire capacity of the soul, and employs the utmost extent of all its faculties, poured out in love for God. Jesus says it this way when asked, what is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Eugene Peterson says in the Message translation, with all of your passion. Wesley would say that's the beginning of becoming an altogether Christian. And so the study that we found taps into that and looks at Advent through that lens. Are we in danger of again, this year celebrating an almost Christmas? Do we look at the reality that this promise was made and perpetuated from generation to generation, and then finally into the world enters a child? The fulfillment of a promise. That God was not content to leave us to our own devices. That God was not content to allow us to continue to wander around in the darkness. Instead, God made good on a promise to send rescue in the person of Jesus. Which offers us hope, which should result in joy, which allows us to find peace no matter our circumstances, which should well up in us this expression of love that spills out in worship to God and in relationship with the world around us, so that we might begin to ask, not as, you know, like begin to think of Christmas and it's about the gifts and it's about getting together with family, but that we might begin to say, God, how can I be a gift to you? And how can I be a gift to the world around us? Maybe this year we celebrate an altogether Christmas instead of an almost Christmas. And I think now more than ever, we are desperate for that. Because we are desperate to know that there is something worth placing our hope in. There is something worth hoping for. And as we prepare to jump into Isaiah this morning, a familiar Advent passage, I want to pose that question. Over the past 8 months, what is it that you have hoped for? What have you hoped to see happen in your life or in the life of someone around you or in this world? And then more importantly than that, who or what are you placing your hope in to see that fulfilled? Who or what are you placing your hope in? Be in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. I'm going to read out of the NIV, and then I want to read parts of a different translation to you. But if you would, in honor of the reading of God's word, please stand with me. Isaiah the prophet writes these words to God's people. Nevertheless, he says, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is the hope-filled Advent word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So from the Living Bible, just a few of these verses just to capture and sharpen this imagery for us. The people who walk in darkness shall see a great light, a light that will shine on all those who live in the land of the shadow of death. For Israel will again be great, and the New Testament writers are clear that any of us who consider ourselves followers of Christ are a part of the new Israel. For Israel will be great, filled with joy, like that of reapers when the harvest time has come, and like that of men dividing up the plunder they have won. For God will break the chains that bind his people and the whip that scourges them, just as he did when he destroyed the vast host of the Midianites by Gideon's little band. In that glorious day of peace, there will no longer be the issuing of battle gear, no longer the bloodstained uniforms of war. All such will be burned. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. These will be his royal titles: Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Then he goes on to write this. This is going to happen because the Lord of heaven's armies has dedicated himself to it. God has dedicated himself to seeing his word fulfilled, his promises made real. Just a little context here. It is so important, I think, when we read scripture to seek to understand the context in which it's being written. If you don't have access to commentaries, the Bible Project is a great resource, or Bible.org. Just gives great resource in helping us understand what's happening in a passage. And for a couple reasons. One, it's important to do this because it keeps us faithful to the overarching narrative of Scripture and the overarching narrative of what God is seeking to teach us and to accomplish in his word that was given, yes, at a specific time to a specific people. But part of understanding the context and getting into the story, one, it helps it, you know, come to life for us, but two, it helps us to place ourselves in these stories, and now all of a sudden, maybe they don't seem so far removed from present day, right? So the context here is that Israel at this time was now two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Israel, and the southern kingdom was made up of just two tribes, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, whereas the rest of the tribes of Israel, you know, made up the northern kingdom. Well, King Ahaz, the southern kingdom, has gotten word that the northern kingdom is going to invade. And this doesn't sit well with little southern kingdom and Ahaz, its king. And so we read in Isaiah 7, verse 2, now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim, so the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. So this real vivid imagery of like Ahaz is literally quaking in his boots and all of his people with him. And Isaiah the prophet a word from the Lord speaks into and counsels Ahaz and says, Ahaz, do not worry. Jerusalem will not be overtaken. God has promised this. God is going to act on your behalf. You merely need to wait. You merely need to trust, to place your hope in what God will do. Ahaz is like, awesome, but I'm also going to come up with a backup plan. I want to have a contingency plan. Like, I want to do my part to help God fulfill what God is going to do. And so Ahaz reaches out to a neighboring kingdom. And he says, hey, what would it take for you and your vast army, your mighty army, what would it take for you to come and fight on my behalf, on behalf of our little southern kingdom? Well, obviously the answer is you would be indebted to us. Ahaz is like, sweet, we can make that happen. In fact, we'll sweeten a deal. We'll take some of the instruments used in worship in the temple and some of the riches of the temple and give you a part of that. And then, hey, do you have some gods that you worship? Because we could also worship those gods just to show you that we're in line with you and that we're on the same page. And so Ahaz strikes up a deal with the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria does just what he says he's going to do, and he marches on behalf of the little southern kingdom of Judah. And the result is what? Yes, Jerusalem was not overthrown by the northern kingdom, but what happened to Judah was that Judah ended up enslaved to Assyria, indebted to Assyria, because their hope, the hope of the king, was misplaced. I wonder if this sounds familiar. How many of you have experienced or maybe experienced right now in your life this sense in which you do not feel like you are free because you have misplaced your hope? Your hope has been placed in people or things or systems that have ultimately disappointed you and let you down. When we give ourselves over to these lesser things and these lesser promises, we find that they're weak, and those promises are difficult to uphold, and our expectations are often broken. We often find ourselves let down, and then we find ourselves caught in this kind of cycle of despair, this cycle in which, well, I placed my hope in this thing, or I placed my hope in this person only to be let down, only to be left wanting more, only to be either in the same place that I was or in a place that's worse than where I started. And so we're not free, we're enslaved because we feel like we're caught. In this season in which we find ourselves, we're 8 months into a pandemic now. Life is not as it was. And yet we're learning, right? We're learning how to adapt, and we're learning how to try to do our best. But I wonder what it is that you have hoped for in this season. Change? Certainly. An end to a pandemic? Gosh, I pray as followers of Christ we are hoping for that, right? I mean, the world is hoping for that. Some of us have just come through a season in which there's been hope for a change in leadership. Maybe you have hoped for provision. Maybe you've hoped for relationship. Maybe you've hoped that the church would be what it used to be because you can't figure out how to connect with what the church seems to be now. The reality is that all of us in this season find ourselves hoping for something more, which is incredibly significant because that hope for more is inherently wired into us since the very beginning, since the fall, since Adam and Eve, since our first parents did that which God said not to do and broke trust with God. There has been written into each of us this hope for more, this longing for more. But in your hope to see change, in your hope to see things turn out different than they are now, who or what are you placing your hope in? Who or what are you placing your hope in to see these things accomplished? And should we hope in the wisdom of doctors and scientists who are looking for a vaccine? Absolutely. But what are we doing to support that hope? Are we taking that to God in prayer? God, would you give wisdom to those who are working to find a vaccine for this virus? In our desire to see, you know, change on a governmental level, what's your response to that? Is it to draw a line in the sand and say, you're either with me or you're against me? And if you're against me, then I don't know if I can deal with you. Or is your hope in what God will ultimately do to go to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and say, God, it is all yours. You are sovereign. Would you bring healing to this nation? Who or what are you placing your hope in? This is a season in which we naturally hope for things. Especially now, we hope for a Christmas morning that will be filled with this sense of joy and the sense in which, hey, for right now, in this moment, everything is as it should be. And yet so many of us walk into Christmas Day with these expectations that are so high, and time with family, and those expectations are expectations around gifts that are given or gifts that we hope to receive. And at the end of the day, maybe you just feel this sense of letdown. Right? One writer this week, as I was preparing for this, he said, expectations are just premeditated resentments. Right, you're just gonna go. Resentment is going to happen, and your expectation, you're just premed. You're getting yourself all worked up to be let down by someone or something, and then to resent that person. But this guy also said, "Hey, you know, maybe the anticipation for Christmas is more exciting than the thing itself." And yet, that's not what God intends in the celebration of this season, when we remember and we look forward to the fact that yes, Christ has come and He is coming again. When we place our hope in the wrong person or in the wrong thing, we end up with resentment. We end up feeling left out. We end up feeling lost. We end up feeling let down. We end up feeling like we're just left to pick up the pieces and to try to put them back together. And if that happens to us enough in our lives, then we end up just bearing these wounds and these scars, and we become callous to the world around us, or callous to people around us. And as much as Advent is a time of expectation and anticipation, I believe that Advent is also an opportunity for us to spend some time examining. It's a time of examination. Examining our lives, examining our hearts, and wrestling with those questions. What or who have we placed our hope in? Because if it's not ultimately Jesus, then we are going to be let down. Those expectations will fall short every single time. You know, we want God to do something new. We want the new wine, as Jesus, you know, uses the illustration. The problem is that we don't want to allow God to do what He needs to do to create new wineskin to put the new wine in. You cannot put new wine in an old wineskin, because the old wineskin will burst. We want the newness. We want the transformation. We want the change. We want the new life. And yet we're not willing to give God the space in our hearts to do what He needs to do to clear the old stuff out of the way, so that we are ready to receive what God would do for us. And yet there's this sense in which hope in Jesus, hope beyond our circumstances, actually means something for the way that we live in our circumstances. It means something for the way that we give God permission and we give God the space to do in our hearts and our lives what He needs to do. And maybe you know people who live life this way. Right? Maybe you know these people who it seems like their circumstances just can't touch them. Right? Their circumstances seem to have no bearing on their faith and their faithfulness and their hope. And you look at them and you're like, are you oblivious to what's happening around you? Maybe. But maybe it's that they're so focused on the promise of what is to come. And they're so rooted in the one who has already come that they realize that, hey, I'm just passing through this life. This is not all there is. Joe Dispenza says it this way. The greatest individuals in history were unwaveringly committed to a future destiny without any need for an immediate feedback from the present environment. Read that again. Yes. The greatest individuals in history were unwaveringly committed to a future destiny without any need for an immediate feedback from the present environment. We crave that feedback. We live life looking for that feedback. And if it doesn't come, if the world does not respond in the way that we think it should, if people around us don't respond in the way that we think they should, if the feedback is not affirming the expectation that we have, then we are dejected, we are let down, we are broken. And yet those who are most faithful would look at their environment, their present environment, and say, you really don't have anything to offer me because my hope is rooted in something beyond my present circumstances. He goes on to say this, their minds were ahead of their present environment because their environment no longer controlled their thinking. Their environment no longer controlled their thinking. In this season of expectation, this season in which we anticipate who is to come, not what is to come. It is a kingdom that will be fulfilled, but that kingdom is present now, in which we anticipate the one who is to come. The degree to which we give ourselves over to that is the degree to which we are able to say the present environment no longer has control over the degree of hope to which I have. And when we live in that space, it doesn't mean that we ignore our present environment. It means that we are free to be a gift to the environment in which we are living. That we're no longer bound by what this world is throwing at us. Because the hope of Jesus transcends our circumstances and yet is able to transform the circumstances in which we find ourselves. It is transcendent and it is present at the same time. There are two different paths by which we view the future. One is a hope for what could be, a hope for something that could happen, and the other is a fear that something might happen. And we are living in that reality. The fear of what might happen. What the thing that maybe some of us were worried about, you know, a year ago, or the things that people that are way smarter than me studied and say, hey, this is a real possibility. Guess what? That's happening. And are we going to allow our view of the future to be one in which we are driven by the fear of what could be? Or driven by the hope rooted in what is? So backing up to chapter 8, in Isaiah beginning in 19, Isaiah says these words, when someone tells you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged and look upward, will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Does it feel like Isaiah is writing something about the world in which we are living in right now? And then he writes these words. Nevertheless, anytime you see that in Scripture, anytime you see something like, but God, pay attention. Is God willing to allow us to grope around in the darkness of our own making? Yes, He is. Is God willing to allow us to feel the weight of misplaced hope? Yes, He is. Is God willing to allow us to feel the dejection and the disappointment of misplaced hope? Yes, He is. Is God willing to allow us to feel the brokenness that comes in placing our hope in something other than Him? Yes, He is. So that when we read that nevertheless, so that when we say, when we hear those words, but God, so that when we hear the promise of the one who has come and is still coming, we might pay attention. So that when light shines in our darkness, it might be a light worth paying attention to. It might be a light that wakes us up from our slumber and calls us to walk into new life. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, He humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, He will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. God, would it be so in our time right now? Wherever you are in your life, whatever you are walking through, wherever you are dealing with misplaced hope, may the dawn, may the light of Christ break forth. May the dawn of a new day be revealed to you in such a way that you cannot ignore it. And the way that God will accomplish this, the way that God has accomplished this, out of these promises peers the face of a child. Humble, inviting, beautiful. God's intention is not to overpower the power of this world with more power, but to do it from a place of humility and a place of surrender, that we might be drawn in such a way. And He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. God's not dealing with an identity crisis here. God doesn't need all of these names to be assured of who He is in the person of Jesus. God is complete unto Himself. But perhaps when we read these words, what we need right now is a wonderful counselor, one who will guide us and give us wisdom. Maybe we need God to be mighty in our lives right now. To be an everlasting Father. To be the Prince of Peace. The beauty of God is that whoever you need God to be, not who you want God to be, but whoever you need God to be, is that in Jesus. So I ask you again. Who or what have you placed your hope? It is never too late to place your hope in Jesus. It doesn't matter how misplaced your hope might be right now. It is never too late for you to say, you know what? All of those other people and all of those other things, they've fallen short. Jesus, I want to place my hope in you. Help me to do that. It is never too late for you to recommit yourself to that. The promise that we have when we place our hope in Jesus, Isaiah will go on to paint this picture in Isaiah 40. He paints this immense, like, sweeping picture of the vastness and the power of God. And then he goes on at the end of Isaiah, beginning with verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Hope in the Lord is a hope that does not disappoint. Hope in the Lord is a hope that allows us to carry on in the face of a world that seems to be falling apart. Hope in the Lord is a hope that shines light into the darkest places of our hearts. Hope in the Lord is a hope that will not let us down.
Amen.
In this season of Advent, as we consider the light that came into the world, May you approach this Christmas not as an almost Christmas, but as an altogether Christmas. Listen, I know some of you, I've broken this own rule, my rule in our family, that the Christmas decorations don't come out until after Thanksgiving. The tree in our house is already up. The lights are going on the tree. The ornaments are on the tree. And I see that happening everywhere. Why? Because this world is desperate for that hope to come and be present. Whether you realize it or not, people are putting up Christmas decorations because they are longing for something more. Church, we know the answer. We know the answer. As we walk through this season of Advent and prepare our hearts to celebrate the coming of Christ, may we celebrate it not as an almost Christmas, but as an altogether Christmas. Gladly receiving the gift that has been given and then asking God, how can I be a gift to you and the world around me? May we take up the hope that is found in Jesus. Let me pray. God, we thank you that you did not leave us alone. That you did not leave us to wander around in the darkness of our own making. That you did not leave us to figure this out ourselves, to fend for ourselves. That you did not leave us to deal with our misplaced hope on our own. That instead, you entered into the struggle with us. You entered into the darkness with us. Light has dawned. Light is dawning. And in the person of Jesus, you came into this world meek and mild, and you invite us into something new. God, we confess to you that our hope is so often misplaced, that we place our hope in people and things and systems that we were never meant to place our hope. God, yes, teach us to be a people who hopes for change, who hopes for transformation, who hopes for healing. But in our search and our desire for those things, God, would you move us to a place where our hope for those things is rooted in you? May we be a church who is compelled by that hope into this world around us. God, empower us with that. Meet us where we are. Shine a light in the darkness. Bring healing to the brokenness. And root us in the hope of the one who has come and who is yet coming. It's in his name that we pray.